Allison.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Allie Mo. Well, good morning, everybody. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 14. Now, Allie Mo read through verse 12 of chapter 14, but our passage this morning is actually going to take us all the way to chapter 15, verse 7. I'm going to cover most of that, but go ahead and read that for homework this week. Now, since chapter 12, Paul has been telling us how we are to live our lives in light of the gospel. So in chapters 1 through 11, he's talking about the gospel and its intricacies and the marvel of it. And we go all the way through the end of 11. And then in chapter 12, we get down to the brass tacks of Christian life, how to live it out. And in our very last chapter, Paul laid down the primacy of love. So based on what Jesus did for us, we have a debt of love to all people, not just inside the church, but all people inside and outside the church. Now this morning, Paul is concerned with the relationship of two groups of people in the church. So this is about us. So he talks about the weak and the strong, the weak in faith and the strong in faith. And while this may seem like a first century argument about eating meat dedicated to idols, underneath that argument is something else that's going to have far more severe consequences if we don't get this right. So this is really not about the surface argument here about whether or not they could eat meat dedicated to idols. It was really about how we treat those who disagree about that. So we don't really have issues about eating meat dedicated to idols today, do we? But we do have many differences of opinion on things like that. Now, in verse 1, Paul uses this word for opinion. And in the Greek, it means closer to matters of conscience. But what we're talking about here are disputable issues. They're debatable. And when we respond, wrongly to these differences, what it does is it threatens the unity of the church, our very togetherness. It could be actually incredibly destructive to individual believers as well, our individual brothers and sisters in Christ. So this passage is really about divisions in the church that can happen between the weak in faith and the strong in faith on any number of matters. So Paul is going to be showing us some huge theological truths here about how to deal with something that's seemingly small in church squabbles. It's not really as small as you think it is. So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, the weak and the strong. We're going to talk about who they are, what they look like. Secondly, we're going to talk about the disagreements between the weak and the strong and how do we handle those disagreements. And lastly, we're going to talk about Why does it even matter? Just a little thing, right? But why does it matter? So first, the weak and the strong, how do we handle it, and why does it matter? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for you, Holy Spirit, right now, just to settle my heart, Lord, and bind me to your word, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak through me the words that you would say, Lord, and you'd have me not speak the words you would not have me say, Lord. I pray for our congregation, Lord, that you would open their hearts to your word and to the gospel, Lord, in a way they may not have heard it or understood it before. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first, the weak and the strong. What does it mean to be weak? Paul is going to show us in the first three verses of our passage, Romans 14, 1 to 3. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So clearly, vegetarians are weak. Well, how can you get protein without any meat, right? If you don't eat your meat, how can you have any pudding? But the person who is weak here in this immediate first century context, Paul is saying he or she is the person who puts too much importance on someone who eats meat dedicated to idols when they won't do it themselves. They think it's wrong, they don't do it, and other people are. So the weak person here is the one who won't touch the meat from the market, because traditionally that meat was part of a pagan ritual. So the weak Christians here, Paul says, they are passing judgment on fellow Christians who have decided it's okay to eat that meat. Now, if you remember, didn't Jesus say all things are clean now? And didn't Peter have that vision of the white fluttering tablecloth coming down from heaven with all the formerly unclean foods on it? And Paul will go on to describe how divisiveness in a secondary issue like that, and he actually shows how it creeps into other things in our passage. It creeps into holy days. There were people that thought that the old Jewish holidays were very important. And there were some people there that thought, hey, drinking wine is not a good idea. So some of the weak said, you know, you should abstain from drinking and that certain days were more important than others. But isn't it kind of ironic that Paul says these are the weak people? They sound like they're pretty devout, though, don't they? Now, all these dietary restrictions, the special feast days and all the ceremonial laws, they had a very important place in the Old Testament. All of those things actually helped Israel keep their identity in God intact. So they ate certain things. They dressed in a certain way. They were separated out from everybody else, and they were literally clean. And that's the description used for what to eat and not to eat, clean and unclean. But the message was that to go before God, you have to be clean. And these Roman Christians, and they might have been Jewish before, or they might have grown up in proximity to that Jewish culture, but they had a hard time moving on from some of the old Jewish laws and traditions. And you know what? Even as Christians today, though, don't we have to be clean in front of God? Absolutely. But who makes us clean? Jesus does. And Jesus also made those first century Christians clean. And you know what that is? We call that the gospel. Jesus makes us clean. It is not up to you to do it. You could not do it if you tried. You can't clean up your own act. You cannot clean up your own heart. It's only Jesus that allows us to do that. He places the righteousness of God on us for dying for our sin. And it's only through him even that we can grow spiritually and become more mature as Christians. It's through his grace. And you know, Paul is also not saying, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that these weak Christians weren't saved. They were other believers. And remember I said it's kind of ironic because the weak are usually the most fervent and diligent in trying to obey Jesus. But that weakness comes through sometimes. It comes through and it looks like moralism or being a Pharisee. It looks like we're trying to earn things sometimes. And there were people in Rome, and there's people here today even, that are Christians, that have received the gospel, and I'm one of them. And I struggle with the day-to-day implications of it. Our understanding of who we are in Christ can be weak. The weak say this: I believe in Jesus, but subconsciously we also say that I'm going to stick to these rules like a security blanket, just to make doubly sure I'm acceptable. We don't say those words out loud, but they're running in the background of our mind and heart. So for the weak, there's things they can't eat. There's places they can't go. There's movies they can't watch. There's clothes that they can't wear. They can get a little moralistic. And the Romans that Paul is writing to, the non-meat and non-alcohol bunch, they were being very judgmental against the folks who ate whatever they wanted and liked to have a beer with dinner. Paul writes they were passing judgment on the people that didn't follow their same set of rules. So Paul describes them as weak in faith. So we see who the weak are. Give us a little bit of pause. So who are the strong? Now, Paul doesn't use the word strong until chapter 15, verse 1, but he spends most of chapter 14 describing what they look like. The strong in faith, in Paul's description, are the ones who will eat meat and drink wine and who don't put too much meaning on one day over another. And that's also ironic because it seems flipped, doesn't it? Those are the strong. So Paul's saying, if you'd like to have a glass of wine with dinner, you're strong. I'm not going there, all right? Actually, I will. Stand by. So Paul says that the weak avoid meat and wine, while the strong here are free to eat anything that they want. Now, let me ask you this about the weak brothers and sisters that Paul is talking about. Are they sinning by not eating meat and not drinking? No, they're not. Paul says in verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And he never accuses the weak of sinning here. And in fact, Paul says in the first two verses that they are acting out of faith. There's two words there. I think it's faith and believe, but the Greek root is pisteo. It's the same for faith. So they're doing it out of faith. Now, it's a weak faith, but it's still from a faith in which they are trying to exalt and honor God the best that they can. Their heart is in the right place. Now, it's misguided. It's a little misguided, okay? As if their behavior, not eating meat, is what makes them more acceptable to God. And at its root, that is a gospel issue. But Paul says about whatever we do, that we should do to honor God. Not about making ourselves feel or look better. We just do it to honor God. Listen to what it says in verse 6 of chapter 14. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the weak are honoring the Lord, and the strong are honoring the Lord here. Now listen, let me ask you on the other side. The strong ones, they said that you could eat meat and have a drink. Where did they go wrong? Well, they were right, weren't they? It's okay to eat meat. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 14:3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So the ones who ate meat, they had the freedom in their own conscience to do that. They were despising, they were disdaining and looking down on their fellow Christians who thought it was wrong. That's pride. And that is not cool. Paul will actually spend most of this passage criticizing the strong in faith in chapter 14 and half of chapter 15. Listen to what it says in 15 verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So the problem with the strong, they were showing contempt for the weak. They were impatient. They were looking down on them. They were condescending. And is that a gospel attitude to have? No. So the weak and the strong, they both have issues at the core of the gospel. They're saying our behavior is fine, and if it wasn't for you nitpicking and legalistic people, you guys wouldn't be so upset and trying to pass judgment on us. It's getting a little snippy. And that was what the weak were doing to the strong. They were judging. But the strong, they were a little high-minded about their freedom. The weak are passing judgment on the folks who just love the marbled ribeye or a filet in sweet water. I'm going there tonight, by the way. But because these strong ones, they have more faith and they can't eat everything, they can't have a drink, they actually become the problem. Now, is their theology better? Maybe they do have better theology. But because they think they have better theology, they're acting all superior. They're lacking in love for their fellow Christians. They're lacking for their love of the weak. By the way, let me ask you a question. What does it make you if you get all upset about Pharisees? What if you get all mad about moralizers? What if legalism really bothers you? I stole this from Tim Keller, but he says, you can be a Pharisee about Pharisees. You can be legalistic about legalism. But mostly what this shows, though, is that both groups, the weak and the strong, they were both struggling with the gospel. They both had gospel-level issues, and that drove a wedge for them right in the middle of the Roman church. It kind of reminds me of the mask wars during the pandemic at Cedar Run. This was a great passage that I spent a lot of time in back then. The issue really wasn't the mask. It was what people on deeply on either side of the argument, how they treated the people on the other side of the argument. You could take mead here and replace it with mask. Now, I would have been driven out of here with pitchforks and fire if I said that back then. So how do we handle conscientious differences in matters where Scripture is silent or seemingly equivocal? How do we handle those secondary matters without disrupting Christian fellowship? We're going to do a little self-diagnosis here today, okay? Let me ask you a question. Are you one of the weak? Or are you one of the strong? It's not a trick question, because both sides had issues. And I think what the truth is here is that we are both weak and strong at the same time. Each and every one of us. There are issues, when we're weak, there's issues that may not be clear scripturally, but for us, our faith has led us to act a certain way, to believe certain things. Maybe it's about some Old Testament prophecy or how the spiritual gifts get manifested and interpreted. Maybe you're from a certain background musically. I remember my first ever Protestant service. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I've told you guys this story before. I went with Tracy's family, and we were just dating. And we're in this auditorium, and the curtains are all closed. And the curtains open up at the start, and there's this guy with electric guitar, and he goes, bah! I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. What is going on here? So electric guitars are from Satan. But pianos are okay, because they had pianos back in David's day, right? Maybe you had to have your hair a certain way, or, you really kind of like, man, that person doesn't really dress for church the right way. And we get a little superior feeling about it. And that really kind of like leads us into our weakness. And on the other side, in our strong areas, we think we have all this freedom. Oh, I can drink. I just don't get drunk. And they think the abstainers are backward. All things are clean. Look, the weak may have canceled their Netflix a long time ago, but the strong, we've got Showtime and HBO. So how do we handle it? That's our second point of the morning. That was a long point. These next two points are short, okay? But how do we handle this conflict between the weak and the strong? But why bother? I mean, it's all petty stuff. It's all non-essentials. Let's just ignore them and agree to disagree. But it's not that easy, because Paul says there's some very high spiritual stakes if we get this wrong. There's three ways to handle the differences. The first is this: be welcoming. Listen to this in 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. You know, we're not to ignore somebody who disagrees with us. We are to welcome them. And welcome here isn't just saying hi in the community room. The Greek word here says it's more than just a surface level acceptance or welcoming. It's a sense of this person has a right to belong in this body. Their very existence, their right to believe something differently than you. That's how we welcome them. We don't question their Christian walk because they disagree with us on a secondary matter. We welcome them into our fellowship and into our hearts. But yes, we have to be careful though, all right? Because acceptance is not a blanket statement that someone can believe whatever you want. We're talking about secondary issues here. There's plenty of room in Scripture that does tell us to challenge the big stuff. Challenge the majors, right? We just don't want to major in the minors. We can correct and admonish in the majors, but it's always done out of a framework of brotherly and sisterly love. See 2 Timothy 2:25, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and 2 Timothy 4:2. Those are all in the digital bulletin. Don't panic. You don't have to write fast. So the strong are to purposefully make the weak feel comfortable and loved and cared for with no ulterior motives. So it's not for the purpose that we can quarrel over the difference in opinion like Paul says. But listen to this. As the relationship develops, as we welcome them into our life, maybe it comes up. Maybe once you've spent time together and get to know each other, you're in a relationship. And that's where the work of discipleship and growth and maturing take place. But don't invite them to coffee so you can walk them into the buzzsaw of your genius argument. Oh, I'm gonna back him into a corner here. No, don't do that. So be welcoming. Not just so you can lecture them, okay? But be welcoming. Secondly, do not pass judgment. Verse 4 of chapter 14, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. And this goes in verse 10 as well. So whatever side you are on, weak or strong, do not judge the other side. So many Christians, though, think that we are the masters and we have the right to judge the Lord's servants. Only the Lord has the right to judge his servants. All will stand in front of God to be judged. We will all stand in front of our master. And thankfully, Jesus will be there for us. But the way we judge people, though, is so severe sometimes, without any facts. The truth is that the less we know about a person, the more we write a narrative about them in our mind. If you only see me on Sundays and you don't know what I'm doing on Monday through Saturday, you don't really know me. You've got to get to know people. And when it comes to other people, we always give ourselves this huge benefit of the doubt, right? We give ourselves a break. I was tired. Whatever excuse we can come up with, we're not wrong. But we judge other people, man, we slice and dice. They get no mercy, no benefit of the doubt. We go right for the jugular. But get to know a person. So welcome them. Don't pass judgment. And if you know somebody, you're going to know what the narrative is because you're living life with them. You're going to find it harder to judge them when you know them. So welcome them, don't pass judgment, and lastly, no stumbling blocks. Listen to verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So not only are we not to judge them, not only are we to welcome them, but we're not to look down on them. We're not to look down on the weak. The strong are actually to bend over backwards for the weak. And that's really part of loving your neighbor as yourself. If somebody thinks that eating meat dedicated to idols is bad, we're just not going to eat that meat in front of them. Remember one time over 25 years ago, Tracy and I lived in North Florida, and we were at a little Baptist, independent Baptist church, and we had another couple over for dinner. And I had a beer. Uh-oh. That got back to the pastor. Look, the other couple, they just didn't think it was right. And I thought I had the freedom to do it. But I didn't have enough maturity to know that I shouldn't be a stumbling block either. It's part of loving them, welcoming them, accepting them into a relationship. I want to change my life so that we can be friends. I want to let you into my life. I'm going to refrain from things outwardly that I think might bug you, that I have the freedom to do. And maybe you're not understanding why I do that or that it's not bad. And that's okay. You can be in your place. But I'm going to be the one who's patient. I'm going to try to understand you. I'm going to try to get into your head, into your way of thinking. And you know what? Eventually, maybe we do talk about it, but it's not the reason we get together. You want to know what they call that? They call it discipleship. Eventually, maybe we challenge each other on that, but by then, we're close friends. But it's dire, though, if we do this the wrong way, when we do cause somebody to stumble. Something really bad can happen. Listen to what it says in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, Paul is saying there can be some steep consequences when we mishandle controversy, when we cause people to stumble. We can actually destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, listen, does that mean that somebody can lose their salvation? No, we know that. We are secure in our salvation eternally, okay? But what it does mean is that you can deal a brother or sister in Christ a big setback spiritually. You can. You can harm them deeply. You can tear down the spiritual maturity that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been building in their life. You can tear them down. You know that person that I drank a beer in front of? They were convinced it was a sin. And you know, maybe they see me drink that beer and they go, you know what? Maybe it's okay to have a beer. So they have a drink. But guess what? Paul says, be fully convinced in your own mind. And if a person does something that they think is a sin, even when it's not really a sin, if you do something that's not a sin, but you think it is, Paul says your mere willingness to do it is a sin because you're acting against what you honestly believe is the will of God. If you're willing to do that, that alone is a sin. So be sure in your conscience about things. Lastly, why does any of this matter? I'll close on this. Paul really lifts up this seemingly mundane issue. He squabbles among Christians, you know, kind of a minor thing, and he brings it up to a sacred level. He says, you're doing it for Jesus. You're serving Jesus when you do this. You've got to handle it the right way. Listen to what it says here in 17 and 18 of chapter 14. For the kingdom of God, I'm signaling my boy Zach here. You heard me, I'm going to close. Not yet, suckers. I got a ways to go. I'll bring you in motion when it's time. Verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking out of righteousness and but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Because Jesus is our Lord, we must live for him. And because Jesus is the Lord of our fellow Christians, we are to respect their relationship with him and mind our own business as he works in their life. Because as it says in verse 15, Christ died for that brother and sister. Jesus died for that brother and sister in Christ. Can you give up a little bit of your freedom? Can you not eat meat or not drink a beer or not go to certain places or not do certain things if that person will be freaked out? Or even if you're not sure, what if you're not sure? You want to know the secret little thing I do when I go to dinner? I let them order the drinks first. And if they get a Diet Coke, you know what I get? A Diet Coke. I usually get a Diet Coke anyway, but, you know, younger Blake, I was a little sneaky. Now, for the weak, don't be proud. Don't judge the stronger for what you think is wrong. It's not about the disputed areas. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, the righteousness that Christ gave you. And he said it's about peace and joy that comes with it. So the kingdom of God is not the weak splitting hairs in a disputed area and thinking they're superior because they do it. And the kingdom of God is also not the strong waving their freedom around like a sword and lopping off arms and legs accidentally, looking down on the weaker ones. Jesus died for the weak and the strong. Listen to the last verse of our section in chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So just like Paul says in the very first verse of chapter 14, we're going to strong will welcome the weak, and the weak will welcome the strong. Listen, Christ welcomed you so you can welcome them. He purchased the freedom of both weak and strong. So weak ones, and listen, we are all weak somewhere. Stop beating yourselves up about the minutia. That doesn't matter. I want you to research it, okay? Look into the scriptures as deep as you can. See what it says. Talk to your pastors. Whatever you decide, though, just be convinced about it. But remember that Christ took care of every detail for you at the cross so you could be with him and have his righteousness. So even if you get it wrong, it's going to be okay. But please, please don't think you're better than those who disagree with you. And this is to the strong ones, okay? Remember who gave you your righteousness. You didn't earn that. You didn't build that. That swagger you have as you do those disputable things, you are harming your brothers and sisters in Christ. Dial back your disdain. Dial back your despising. And if you can't do that, then you don't understand the gospel in a way that has humbled you yet. So hold back your freedom for fellow Christians. Limit yourself so you don't adversely affect them and cause them to sin against the Lord in their own conscience. So you don't destroy what Christ is building up in their lives with the Holy Spirit. And both of you do this. Stop passing judgment on the other. We will all stand on our own in front of God, and luckily with Jesus as our advocate. And remember the gentleness with which Christ treats you. Remember how gentle he is with you. So if you're one of the weak, don't nitpick. Because imagine if Jesus nitpicked us. If he wanted to nitpick us, he would talk to us for the rest of our lives and we'd never get to the bottom of it, okay? And if you're one of the stronger, you know you have the freedom, but you kind of look down at all those stuffy legalists. Remember, don't be legalist about legalists, all right? And you didn't earn that freedom. Christ did. He has the absolute right to ask you to tone it down and to take one for the team by not exercising your freedom. So can you show a little love that Jesus showed us? Now I can motion my tight end here into motion. He can come on up. So the communion server is going to come up now. They're going to begin to distribute the elements. They'll release you from the back rows and we'll come to the front. Today is Communion Sunday. Now, the only reason to not take communion with us today is if you are not a Christian. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness of your sins, if you're not part of that family, just don't partake. But make sure if you're Christian, take some time here thinking today. Make your heart right. Make your mind right. You don't want to take communion in an unworthy fashion either, okay? Confess your sins to the Lord today. Repent. You know, where you're weak, it's probably where you're most convinced and that you are right and you're upset with others that don't agree with you. But give your weakness to God. Think about what that is. What areas are you weak in? What can you give to God? And then think about where you're strong in your life. Where do you have that swagger that you shouldn't have? Where are you most likely to steamroll another believer? So just tone it down so you don't cause them to stumble. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you for your word, Lord. I thank you so much for Paul, Lord, and the clarity he has about how important love for one another is here in the body of Christ. I pray you would get into our hearts, Lord, during this communion, Lord. Let this be a remembrance of you, Lord, because we are both weak and strong, Lord, and you die for all of that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and hold your elements, though, when you get them. And I'll come back up and I'll read the scriptures and we will partake together.
My shepherd, there's nothing I need. You lead me to the safest places.
table before me, right in front of my enemies. You're the shepherd of my soul.
For I received what from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Let's stand.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name. See you.